take a look around right here today as you are seated, wherever you are, maybe on the left side or right side of the church. Take a look around just right now. Turn your head, get a gaze on who's here. Remember who's here. This is a good practice always. You don't have to wait until communion lines to just see who is here as friends. Take a good look around. In every face you see, male and female, big and small, beautiful and handsome, and then some in between, every face you see, and in every face you see, is the image of God. That's what we are to take from today. When God made the world and everything in it, he said, "Let us make mankind in our image, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And not so long after that, that image was tainted. And we call this taintedness sin, and it's been around ever since, and we can't get rid of it. We're born with it. And more than that, we just keep living in it. And because of this little problem, everything around us in our world is not functioning the way that it's supposed to. But not so long ago, God came and did something about it and restored this image of God. And therefore, in Jesus today, in his death and resurrection, you and I, when we look around to everybody here, you can see not just the image of God, but the image of Jesus himself as God in each other. But none of us are inherently special. That same statement doesn't apply to everybody outside of these church doors. When you leave today, when you go to the supermarket, to the store, to a gas station, to wherever, every single face that you see, good or bad, bears the image of God. In every person, you see a person worthy enough for Jesus to die for. Even the worst of all people, Jesus died for them. That's what I want you to know today. But today we are talking about probably one of the toughest of tough topics. So ladies and gentlemen, get your tickets now for the battle of the century. Gays versus Christians. Who will control the future of our culture? Wherever you go, there is that undeniable tension in our country between the gay community and the Christian community. And it feels like a full-scale fight to the death for a lot of us. As people pick sides in this epic match, each camp has an unflattering image of the other to promote. For those that sympathize with the gay community, Christians are ignorant, homophobic bigots, trying to force their outdated religious views on everyone else's throats. To their opponents in our Christian community, the gays are those homosexual activists seeking to undermine the family and the moral fabric of society, all in the name of their selfish, perverse, and unhealthy sexual lifestyles. And then the battle lines are drawn and the fight is on, right? We even hear this in written literature, in the book called Unchristian. A Barna research group described the results of their study among how young Americans view us as the institutional church. They said, in our research, the perception that Christians are against gays and lesbians has reached critical mass. The gay issue has become the big one, the negative image most likely to be intertwined with Christianity. It is also the dimension that most clearly demonstrates the unchristian faith to young people today, surfacing a flurry of negative perceptions, judgmental, bigoted, sheltered, right-wingers, hypocritical, insincere, and uncaring. don't know about you, but I don't like to be labeled like that. Outsiders say hostility towards gays, not just opposition to homosexual politics and behaviors, but disdain. Not just the opposition, but the disdain for gay individuals has become virtually synonymous with the Christian faith. The church's anti-homosexual reputation isn't just a reputation for opposing gay sex or gay marriage, but it's a reputation of hostility to gay people. That's why it's a tough topic, and you can hear about it every single day. So today is a word of hope. The political issues being fought over are real. Some of them are very important. But in the midst of the polarized and often vicious political fight, a lot of real people are getting caught in the crossfires, and a lot of real people are getting hurt. And they don't want to be labeled as such either. So I want to help us out a little bit today. I cannot jam into 15 minutes into a sermon the multitude of things to say about this topic. So I invite you to come after church for a Bible study to delve deep. Talk to me privately in a counseling session. Talk amongst yourselves as church members, because this topic is not going away. But I want to provide you with material that you can take with you today. So as you leave today, in our welcome center, in the racks, are three pamphlets that I want to read a couple portions for you today. One is called A Biblical Response to Homosexuality. It's a pretty easy title, some helpful stuff. Another one, A Biblical Response to Transgenderism. And thirdly, In the Image of God, Gender and Sexual Identity. You will find a lot of material that I can't cover in today, ones that will be practical in your relationships. For me, this topic about the acronym, lesbians, bisexual, gay, transgender, or those questioning their sexual identity, is something that hits all of us. Some of you might have family members who have come out as such. If you don't, you have extended friends, or maybe even a coworker, or at the very least has been forefront in our day-to-day life. For me personally, I have a first cousin who has struggled with such. She has gone from dating boys to marrying a man and then marrying a woman. I have had people that were married women at my own wedding. Not because I condone it, because they're people. So today, I want to talk about people, and I think these pamphlets are helpful in that. So I want to read a story. Most days, Jenna, it's not really her real name, but Jenna came to her Lutheran school in gym shorts and a t-shirt one day. And her hair was cropped short, and she gravitated away from anything what we would consider girly. But one day she walked into the pastor's office and plopped down in a chair to talk. And this is how the conversation began. "I think I am bisexual." You see, she was finding herself attracted in her mind to both guys and girls. This, they would call bisexual. Jenna came to a conclusion of sorts then. "I have these desires, and these desires determine my identity." But an important distinction needs to be made that is critical to how this type of conversation continues. There is a difference between saying, "I think I'm bi, and I find myself attracted to both guys and girls." You see, one is an identity issue. The other is a behavioral issue. What Jenna needed to hear was that she was not bisexual. She may have inclinations and attractions towards both sexes, but that was not her identity. And this is perhaps one of the more important points in our discussion. Our desires, our inclinations, and even our past behaviors do not define us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul goes through a whole list of nasty behaviors. And sexual immorality is the first one he mentions, but all other sin permeates the list. He mentions adultery between men and women. He mentions, again, homosexuality. He mentions all those because some of the people in the church back then had been doing those things, had been immoral. But then he goes on to say this, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those are identity words. In a very real sense, the one whose hope is in Jesus Christ can say, I am not a sexually immoral person, even if that has been a person's weakness. A believer can say, I am not an adulterer, even if they have struggled with cheating. I am not a homosexual. I am not a bisexual. I'm not whatever label you want to say. And you see what replaces all of that? I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. That is the transformational part in our discussion that has either the potential to divide us or unite us. When our identity comes from who we are in Christ and not from our behaviors, our desires, or inclinations, or sense of who we really are, we can begin to work on conforming, then, our behaviors to that identity. Now, what all that means, this is some deep talk. Take that brochure home with you today. What that means is people ascribe labels to themselves and others ascribe labels to each other. The label that trumps all of them, that matters more than all of them, is an identity claim. That we are all people, first and foremost. We are created by God. We are made in His image and we are loved. Not because of who we are. Not because certainly of what we do or don't do, but because of Jesus and Him alone. That's what we can take from this topic. That's what matters more than what people are doing. It matters what Jesus is doing and has done. So how do we speak the truth in love? How do we witness to people who are gay? Again, from the same pamphlet. First, we remember that our primary goal is not to get them to stop engaging in their behavior, believe it or not, though we pray they will repent of it. Our primary goal is to lead others to Jesus so that they might put their faith in Him and know His awesome love in their lives. Second, we must strive to build a relationship with them and show them that we truly care for them. We need to consider the spiritual state that people may be in because this will determine how we witness to them. That said, our witness will likely be ignored if we treat people as a project. Now again, it goes whole scenarios and situations. What about the non-Christian? What about the former Christian? What about the misled Christian? How do we relate with them, or even the broken and despairing? Answers are contained. But for all of us today, talking about our ultimate identity, people that struggle with a sin that's in the forefront of our public eye are all certainly deep down like each of you. Each and every one of you is a sinner in your own right, just like me. And every single sin that we commit is all damnable. They're all the same weight of the curse of the law. How we treat them, of course, is different when things are in the forefront. If you are going to proclaim your sin to the world, that's certainly different than struggling silently. But at the heart of all of our topic today is the idea of identity and people. You see, people like you and like me and like them are all searching for the same thing: love and respect. A sense of worth and dignity. A lot of us find it wherever we can get it. Some choose to find it in their behavior. Some choose to find it in another person. Some choose to find it in what they consider their gender. But all those things are second fiddle to our identity in Christ. And when we remember that, that's how we can give ultimate worth to other people, because they are people, first and foremost, in God's image. So, the questions still arise today. How can we have a gospel moment in all of this? Wasn't Jesus silent on homosexuality? Absolutely not. Jesus himself promotes relationships between men and women. Can a person be gay and Christian? On one hand, we can't pretend to be Christians if we affirm sinful desires of any kind and behaviors that God himself condemns in Scripture, like we just heard in Leviticus and in Romans. But on the other hand, any repentant person who agrees with God that our same-sex behavior is sinful but still struggles with it and still seeks forgiveness and wants to do better can certainly be gay and Christian. Just like a person that struggles with any sort of sin. Is homosexuality a choice or not a choice? Big question. Can be both. That's where everyone is having a hard time. The truth is, our mental behavior is modeled often after childhood experience and trauma. For some people, that's how they arrive. After being told not to date boys for an entire childhood, my cousin decided to date girls to get back at her father, perhaps. Some people have a sexual abuse at an early age that changes the way they think and changes their body. For other people, their bodily behavior can be modeled after even chemical and hormonal balances in our body. Either way, we are all broken people living in a broken world. And our Lord teaches us, still, to all people. Again, it's hard to lump all different people into one category because they're all unique, but our Lord teaches us in Scripture that homosexuality or even transgenderism is a sinful distortion of his desire. God categorically prohibits it. And these other identity issues are also out of alignment with God's will. So how do we respond to these issues as Christians and do so with love? Again, we remember that our identity is only found in Jesus. We also remember that all sin is equally punishable by God. And we realize all of us are made in God's image, and all have forgiveness won for them. So again, God's word of grace, the Bible teaches us who we are in Christ. These are words for you, and these are words for every other person. We are chosen. Ephesians 1. We are many from one body. Romans 12. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians. We can never be separated from God's love. Romans 8. There is no condemnation for us. Romans 8. We have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1. We have been given the incomparable riches of God's grace. Ephesians 2. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3. We have our hope of a future glory. Colossians 1. And in 2 Timothy, they have the promise of life. So you see, this topic is much bigger than we're all making it out to be. If we can't find what's good in another person, we all have to try to find out what's wrong in ourselves. And then give those wrongs to God because he is faithful and right. And that's where we find our identity. Amen.